Well, I invite you to take God's Word and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 13, as we bring, I think, what will be the final message from this wonderful chapter of Mark 13. The title of the message today is Get Ready! Exclamation point. Now, I want to begin by reading the text that we will look at today, beginning in verse 28 of Mark chapter 13. The Word of God reads, "Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that He is near, right at the door. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all of these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. It is like a man away on a journey who, upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert. For you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, in case he should come suddenly and find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert." As we come to the end of the Mount Olivet Discourse, we now come to the bottom line. Here is the question that must be asked and must be answered by each one of us. Given the fact of all of these signs that will precede the coming of Christ, and given the certainty of Christ's return, how should this change my life? What difference should this make? How should we then live, as the prophet says? How should this affect my personal life? How should the future return of Christ affect today, this very second, in my life? These are all important questions, and we are not at a loss for the answers, because Jesus tells us in no uncertain terms what the bottom line of this is for us. As we would ask, so what? Jesus tells us, so what? And in light of His soon and sudden return, Christ tells us that we must be ready, we must keep on the alert, and these prophecies about the second coming of Christ are in no way given to salve our curiosity. They are not given to be sensational or to pique our interest in other parts of the Bible. These are given that there would be a radical revolution in every one of our lives. If this has not dramatically changed us, then you do not believe in reality that Jesus Christ is coming back. It's just a truth that is out there, but it has not become possessed and owned by your life. Jesus says that bottom line, we must be alert, we must be ready now. Not tomorrow, not for next week, not next month. We must be ready now, this very split second, for the return of Jesus Christ. In a word, we must be ready. Now, what does this word ready mean? I looked it up in the dictionary. The word ready means to be in a state of preparation so as to be capable of immediately performing an action. If you're not in a state of preparation, then you're not ready. He goes on to define ready as to be prepared for an activity or for a situation, to be in a fit state. And then it adds this thought, to be immediately available, to be made suitable and available for immediate use. And then it gives this definition, and it encompasses these synonyms: immediate, quick, prompt. And so the idea is that right now, this very second, that we would be ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what is being addressed in this text as Jesus brings to conclusion this extraordinary teaching on His second coming. In fact, this is the thread that runs throughout the entirety of this entire chapter. And let me just give you this quick overview so that you can see it in your own Bible. I've taken a pen and literally drawn a box around each of these words so that every time I read through Mark chapter 13, I can immediately see what is the bottom line of what the Lord expects of me because of this. In verse 5, He says, see to it. And that is the idea, again, of being alert and being ready. There are some things that we need to see to regarding the return of Christ. Verse 9, be on your guard. Verse 23, take heed. Verse 33, take heed. Verse 35, be on the alert. Verse 37, be on the alert. 6 times in this one sermon, Jesus tells us to get ready now for His return. And 3 times in these last 5 verses, He tells us to be ready. He begins with this in verse 5. He concludes with it in verse 37. These are the bookends and the brackets around the entire Mount Olivet discourse. That we need to be alert, we need to be ready, we need to be on guard, we need to be in a state of preparation, and we need to be such immediately. So I want to ask you this very soul-searching question: are you ready? Are you ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you saved? Do you know the Lord? Will He recognize you when He comes? Is your life, are you strong in the grace of God? Because in the last days, it will be tough to stand for the Lord. Are you strong in His grace? Are you pursuing holiness? Are you living in a way that honors the Lord with your life? Have you confessed your sin? Have you repented? Have you given to the Lord all that you should give to the Lord? Have you joined His church? Have you been baptized? Do you come regularly to the Lord's table? Are you in the Word of God? Do you pray? Are you growing in His grace? Are you bearing fruit? All of this is a part of being ready for the Lord Jesus Christ. And in 1 John 2, verse 28, it tells us that when He appears, there will be Christians who will be ashamed at His coming. And their lives will not be ready. And they will be ashamed of the way they are living. And they will be ashamed of their wrong priorities. And they will go immediately to stand before the Lord. And they will have been extracted out of a life that does not bring honor and glory to the Lord. Are you ready for the return of Jesus Christ? That is the fundamental question that is on the table this morning. So I want us to look at these verses, that the Word of God would speak to our hearts and that we would see the importance of being ready this split second. Not after the service, not tonight, not tomorrow. Right now, as I see you sitting in your pew and as I see my Bible open to this text and as I hear God speaking through His truth, are you ready right now for the second coming of Jesus Christ? I want us to look first in verse 28 and 29 at the parable. Jesus concludes the Manifest Discourse with a parable. I want you to see the parable. It is a parable about readiness for His return. Verse 28, now. Which has the idea, as a result of all that I have told you, as a result of all of the signs that will precede my coming, now, learn the parable from the fig tree. Now, the fig tree is a very common tree in Israel. And some have mistakenly said that the fig tree in this parable represents Israel. It does not. The fig tree here represents the signs that accompany the Lord Jesus Christ and the end of the age. In fact, the fig tree equates to, in verse 29, all these things happening. And so he says, now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Now, we understand this from the world of horticulture, that the branch of a fig tree becomes soft and tender when sap flows through it, and it flows through it in the spring. And then after that, the branch generates leaves. And as this occurs, one knows automatically that summer is next. Summer is right around the corner. In the springtime, again, is when the sap flows, the buds come forth, the leaves begin to grow, and it signals us to know that summer is all but here. Summer is incumbent. Summer is pressing on the horizon of time and is soon to be upon us. So, that is the parable. It's a very short, one-verse parable. So, we have this picture in our mind. Verse 29, Jesus now applies this. Even so, that is a way of making the connection now to the practical application for our lives. Even so, you too, when you see these things happening. Now, what are these things? It's everything that He has told us in verses 5 through 23. It is the signs of the times. False Christs. Wars and rumors of wars. Nations rising against nations. Earthquakes, famines, persecutions. The gospel being preached to the world. The abomination of desolation. More false Christs. Cosmic disturbances in the skies. When you see these things happening, recognize, Jesus said, that He is near right at the door. These signs are like John the Baptist, who was a forerunner of the coming of Christ at His first appearance. So at His second coming, there will be forerunners who will announce His coming. And they are these signs that are mentioned throughout the entirety of this chapter. And Jesus says, when you see these signs being fulfilled, we are to recognize and to know that He is near right at the door. And the picture here is of Jesus Christ arising from His throne in heaven and approaching a door that would lead from heaven to the earth. And He has arisen from the throne, and His hand is on the door, ready to open the door and to burst upon the stage of human history. Jesus says, when you see these signs increasing as leaves on a tree suddenly appear in the spring and they grow in increasing fashion, when you see these signs growing in fullness, know that the judge is standing right at the door and He is ready to burst upon the scenes. Is it wrong to look at world events and try to estimate where are we in God's prophetic calendar? And the answer is no, or He would have never told us what are these signs. In fact, it would be a total denial of what Jesus has said to not have one hand on the Bible looking into the Scripture and for the other eye to be looking around at the world and see what is going on. And in the last days, the sap will flow and the buds will burst and they will bring forth their leaves. And Jesus says, when you see these leaves beginning to spread and to grow, get ready, because you know that the judge is ready to open the door of heaven and to descend upon this world. This is the parable. And it calls for a state of readiness. And there is a sense in which many of these signs are present in every generation and in every age. And it should heighten our sense of readiness whenever we are living in history. But as we see them begin to proliferate, how much more alert and ready should we be? I want to say to you that as we live in this 21st century, and as we look around at the extraordinary events that are taking place, only someone who is like an ostrich who has their head buried in the sand and is in total denial that extraordinary things are taking place in this world, only such a person would be unalert at this hour of world history. Time does not permit to walk through all of the leaves that are beginning to grow on the horizon of time. I'm not saying that I know, neither does anyone know when Christ is coming. But at the same time, neither can we say, oh, where is His coming? It will not be for a long time. That is the parable. Now, notice second the promise. In verse 30, these things will surely come to pass just as Jesus said they would. And in verse 30 and 31, He underscores it with the promise. Verse 30, truly I say to you. And just to tell us again, we know that this sets up what is a very important statement. Everything that Jesus said is correct. But there are some things that are more strategic and impactful that He said than others. And this is one of those very important statements. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Now the question is, what is this generation? There are three basic options, and I want to lay these out before you. Option number one is this generation refers to those disciples in the first century who were hearing the words of Christ as He actually spoke. And if that is the case, then these things taking place is what happened in 70 A.D. in Jerusalem. Well, I ask you, after reading Mark 13, can you tell me that such catastrophic worldwide events took place 2,000 years ago in the first century? And the answer from me is an unequivocal no. It has not yet come to pass like that. Do you think that the gospel has gone to the entire world beginning in the first century? I mean, do you think that the skies, that the sun turned red and the moon refused to shine and that the stars fell in the first century and that there was this upheaval in the created order? No, this has not yet come to pass. The second option is that generation refers to a race of people. And the word can be translated a national race or a race of people. And in this context, it refers to the Jewish nation, the Jewish people. And that this is saying that the Jewish race of people will not pass away until all of these signs are fulfilled. Now, I believe that that is true, just not from this text. Romans 11 tells us that in the last days, all Israel will be saved. Talking about a physical Israel will come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I read in Revelation chapter 7 that there will be 144,000 Jews who will be converted in the last days. And so, yes, there will be a Jewish people in the end times, but I do not think that that is the interpretation here. That leaves us with a third option, which is this generation refers to that generation that will be alive when all of these things take place. All of these things have not yet taken place, and so it looks to a future generation, perhaps this present generation, whatever generation that will be alive when Jesus opens that door and descends from heaven to the earth, when He does, then the whole package will be fulfilled in that generation. In other words, there will not be some of these fulfilled in the first century, some in the second, some in the third, some in the fourth, a sprinkling on through the last 2,000 years, and it would be over 2,000 years that all these things would come to pass, as if this is a panorama of the church age. Oh no. That when these come to pass, it will be one generation that will see the entirety of it. All of these lines will intersect at one point in time on God's calendar. That's what this is saying. And it is telling us what a concentrated period of time the tribulation will be, as this will all be compressed down into this short period of time that I believe will be a 7-year period of time. So look at what he says in verse 30. This generation will not pass away until all these things take place. By the way, the word not is a double negative. It is very emphatic. And Jesus is saying that when these things come to pass, this generation that sees them come to pass, they will not pass away until the entirety of these signs are fulfilled. Now, how certain should we be about what Jesus is telling us? Well, verse 31, the next verse, tells us. Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away. Stop right there. I believe the reference there goes back to verse 24 and verse 25, even back as early as verse 8, as at the end of the tribulation, the entire created universe will be in a state of breaking up. The sun, the moon, the stars in the skies above. It is as if heaven and earth is beginning to pass away. The earthquakes, the famines, the consternation of this planet. And when we read Revelation 6 through 16, and we read of all of the judgments of God poured out upon this earth, and the earthquakes that will submerge every island, and the mountains will all be flattened, it will be the beginning of heaven and earth being shaken down. And ultimately, 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 14 tells us that there is coming a time when all of the elements will melt down and God will create a new heaven and a new earth, right? And we read about that in Revelation 21. And so the time of the tribulation is the beginning of the altercation and the transformation of God's universe and the entire created order. And at the tribulation, it will be as if the earth is about to break in half. It will be as if the sky above is about to disintegrate. And so when Jesus says in verse 31, heaven and earth will pass away, at this time there will begin to be the reverberations in the created order in which heaven and earth will begin to rock and to reel. And ultimately, after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, there will be the creation of a new heaven and a new earth, and it will be by fire. Notice the end of verse 31. Heaven and earth will pass away. And there is a sense of certainty as Jesus says that. And it's in the process of happening once these events come to pass. But my words will not pass away. Though the universe go through a meltdown, though this entire world be shaken and pass away into a new state of a new heaven, a new earth, there will never be a passing away of my word. And specifically, the words of prophecy related to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Let us have our faith bolstered this morning. Though it has been 2,000 years since Jesus spoke these words, and though we might say, well, it hasn't happened, I wonder if it is, let us never think that, because Jesus has promised, my words will not pass away. And by the way, that is quite a claim for deity, that what Jesus says stands forever. It stands the test of time. This is to tell us that what this plan for the end of the age that we have been studying, this is plan A that God designed from before the foundation of the world. And that there will be no alteration of plan A, and there will be no shifting to plan B or to plan C. And we must understand that nothing is out of control in the ultimate sense. That this age would come to such a dramatic and graphic and cataclysmic conclusion is God's preordained plan from before time began. This is the black velvet backdrop that God has designed for the end of the age, that the diamond of the glory of Jesus Christ will shine all the more brightly when He descends out of heaven and descends to this earth. It will be the darkness of the age and the depravity of the last days that will cause His glory and His holiness to be most fully on display. And it is all about Him. It is all about showcasing the greatness and the glory of Christ. And the contrast will be so dramatic as Christ will descend in this final hour of Antichrist. My words will not pass away. This is the plan that the Father has designed from before the beginning of the world. Let us be reminded of the eternality and the immutability of the Word of God. Isaiah 40 verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades away, but the Word of our God stands forever. Isaiah 55, verse 11. My word goes forth from my mouth, and it shall not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the manner for which I sent it. The Word of God is invincible. The Word of God is triumphant. The Word of God is sovereign. The Word of God is supreme. Let God be found true. Let every man be found a liar, Romans says. So as Jesus tells us about being ready and tells us that heaven and earth are in the process of breaking up, that His Word is immutably true. Every prophecy will be fulfilled. Mark it down. Every promise will be kept. Every judgment will be executed in that day of His coming to the fullest extent by which it has been revealed to us. That is the promise. Count on it. Bank on it. Number three, the preparation. We've seen the parable, and we have seen the promise. Now, verse 32 and 33, the preparation. The series of events that shall precede Christ's return has been made known to us, but the time has not been made known to us. Therefore, we must be prepared. Therefore, we must live in a state of constant readiness. So look at verse 32. But of that day or hour. That refers to what we read in verse 26, the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ. When Jesus will come in clouds with great power and glory. That will be the consummation of the ages. That will be the great cataclysmic event and climactic event at the end of human history. But of that day or hour, no one knows. So as soon as someone tells you they know, just write them off as a religious quack. No one knows. What part of no one do you not understand? But of that day or hour, no one knows. And now Jesus impresses us with this point. Not even the angels in heaven, not even those who are around the very throne of God, who have most direct access to God, who are in His presence day and night, who come before His throne of grace for their duties to be given to them. When they report back from assignments that have been fulfilled, and they come back and take their place immediately before the throne of God, these flaming angels, flaming messengers of fire, they do not even know. It has not been made known to them. And then Jesus adds to that, nor the Son. Now, when Jesus was born of a virgin and He came into this world, we refer to that as the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And perfect deity assumed humanity. And great is the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh. And we read in Philippians 2, verse 7, that Jesus, though He existed in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but emptied Himself. Philippians 2, 7. Emptied Himself. What does that mean? It does not mean that He emptied Himself of any deity. It doesn't mean that He emptied Himself of anything, really. It means that He voluntarily chose, in the taking on of the limitations of humanity, He voluntarily chose not to always exercise all of the prerogatives of deity that remained His. So there will be times upon the earth during His first coming in which Jesus, who remained fully God and became fully man, chose to use His deity in certain ways, and then the next chapter He might choose not to use that very same deity, attribute of deity, though He continued to retain it as He submitted to the will of God. Now, there is a hymn that we often sing, emptied Himself of all but love. Pray that that is not true. Because He retained the fullness of His deity, He never relinquished His deity. He only relinquished the right to use all of His deity all of the time. Now, the particular attribute of deity to which our Lord is referencing is the attribute of omniscience, that He knows everything. And as Jesus came to this earth, He voluntarily relinquished the free exercise of that attribute of omniscience in order that at times He not know. Just as He relinquished omnipotence and at times allowed Himself to become weak and to become weary, but at any point in the next second, He could have then exercised all of His omnipotence if He so chose. He said, for example, I could call upon legions of angels right now and they would descend and deliver me. On this attribute of omniscience, as you read, for example, John's Gospel, one of the great studies of John's Gospel, a thread that runs through the Gospel of John, is the omniscience of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a testimony to His deity. You see it in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. And you just trace out where there are flashes of omniscience that come shining out of the pages of John's Gospel. At John 2, 25. He knew what was in the heart of all men. And then like the tide going in and the tide going out, then there would be other times that He would not exercise that attribute of deity in the humiliation of taking on humanity. In chapter 1, we read, for example, He looks under the fig tree and He says, there is an Israelite in whom there is no guile. How would He know that? Except to be omniscient and know all things. Or John chapter 3. Nicodemus comes in the middle of the night, and before he can even ask a question, Jesus answers him and says to him, truly, truly, I say to you, except you be born again, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus doesn't even need to open his mouth. Jesus already knows what is in his heart. He retained full, perfect omniscience. Or how about John chapter 4? As Jesus says, I must go through Samaria, because He knows there is a woman there who is one of the Lord's sheep that He must bring into the fold. And He says to her, give me a drink of water. And they begin this conversation, and Jesus leads her to faith in Himself, and she runs back into town. You remember what she said? Come meet a man who has told me all things. Well, that got the men out there to be with Jesus, because she had been quite involved with those men. Chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter. Omniscience, 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 omniscience. And yet at other times, like with this statement, Jesus says, not even the Son knows the hour of His coming. I want to assure you that upon the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ back to the right hand of God the Father, there was the full restoration of the exercise of all of His divine attributes 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, throughout all the eternities to come. And some assume that if Jesus did not know the hour of His coming, how can He be the Son of God? How can He be the object of our worship? And it is such a person who does not comprehend the perfect deity and the full humanity of Christ in the kenosis coming together to be the God-man. Well, Jesus says in verse 32, that no one knows the hour of the coming of Christ. And to make the point, He says, the angels do not know. And even at this very moment in my state of incarnation and humiliation, I choose not to know, but the Father alone. So on the basis of this, look at verse 33. Here is the point. If Jesus did not know during the time of His stay here upon the earth, then surely you and I will not know. I remember a few years ago when I was living in Little Rock, there was some madman who said he knew the hour of Christ's return. And he had something like 66 reasons or 88 reasons or whatever it is for the return of Christ at such a point in time. And he had gone back into the Old Testament and done all this typological study, and he was convinced that he knew that in 1989 Jesus was coming back, and he convinced his church to sell the building and sell all the possessions and to put it all into certain things. And they just knew that they knew what the hour was. Well, guess what? He missed it. So he had to change his calculations, and he took them through the whole thing again. And gullible people that they were, so easily duped and naively led astray, they bought into it, and they had pinpointed it down to the very day of Christ's return. The whole point that Jesus is making here, listen, if you knew Jesus was coming in 6 weeks, you could just kick back today. You could just take next week off. Just have a good old time. You wouldn't need to get right until about 10 minutes or 5 minutes before the return of Christ. You could just live like the world, were that possible, until 5 minutes before the return of Christ, repent of all your sins, run up to the church building and be ready for the return of Christ. But the fact that we do not know when He is coming necessitates that every moment of every day we must be in a state of readiness and live in vigil and alertness, watching over our lives and looking to the horizons for the return of Christ. What a blessing this is that we do not know. So that it elevates our Christian life to live always for the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, that is the point of the connection from verse 32 to verse 33. Because verse 32, no one knows, therefore verse 33, always be ready. So he says in verse 33, take heed, keep on the alert. This is the application. This is the action point. This is the obligatory response. This is the necessity that is laid upon each of our shoulders. This is the take home. This is what we must do. Take heed, keep on the alert. This is the fourth time in the Mount Olivet Discourse that Jesus has said this. Verse 5, verse 9, verse 23, now verse 33. To take heed means keep your eyes open. Be aware. Be on the alert. We are to be on the alert for ourselves, that our Christian lives will be in order. Always ready to meet the Lord. We are to take heed, lest we be seduced by false prophets or false Christs, to be in a state of discernment. We are to take heed as there would be the beginning of these signs to be fulfilled. We must take heed. And then he says, keep on the alert. Keep on the alert literally means to chase sleep away. To stay awake at night is the idea of keep on the alert. And here's the picture that Jesus is painting for us. That this world is a very dark world. This world is like nighttime, in which there is much carousing and much deeds of darkness. And people are asleep towards spiritual things. And while the world is asleep, and while the world is unresponsive to the things of God, and while the deeds of darkness are being rampant, we must remain awake and alert. We must keep our spiritual eyes open. We must not allow ourselves to take a nap or to go to sleep and to slip into a momentary lapse of worldliness or immorality or whatever it might be. keep on the alert. And then he tells us why. For you do not know when the appointed time will come. D.A. Carson writes, the hour remains unknown until it arrives. And then the cleavage is sudden, absolute, irresistible. So if the angels do not know, and if Jesus did not know in the days of His earthly stay here, then in the argument from the greater to the lesser, then you and I will surely not know either. Therefore, we must live every moment of every day as though Jesus is ready to burst onto the scene for us, lest we be found asleep when He returns. This now leads to the picture in verse 34. Jesus now illustrates. He paints us a picture of what our lives are to look like. So in verse 34, He says, it is like. And that lets us know that this is an analogy. This is an extended metaphor. This is what it looks like to be ready. If you are to be living and taking heed and keeping alert, this is the picture of what your life would look like this morning, right now, if you were truly ready for the return of Christ. Verse 34, it is like a man away on a journey. Stop right there. The man in this picture is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The journey is His return back to the Father. It anticipates what will be His death at the end of this final week of His life, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension back to heaven. And in that sense, He will go on a journey back to the Father's house. So it is like a man away on a journey who, upon leaving his house, the household of faith, the house of disciples, and putting His slaves in charge. And that is what Jesus did in the Great Commission. That is what Jesus did in the upper room. That is what Jesus did with His disciples, is He put them in charge of His work. In fact, He gave them the keys to the kingdom in the gospel of Christ. And He charged them and commissioned them, and He turned it over to them in His absence while He is away. And it has been passed down to each successive generation of believers as all who are disciples in the household of faith are slaves and bondservants of Christ. And we have been put in charge of the work of His kingdom while He is away on a journey. Now continue to read verse 34. Note, assigning to each one His task. Every disciple in the household of faith has a God-entrusted assignment from the Lord. There is something for you to do, brother and sister in Christ. As long as you are alive here upon this earth, there is a task for you to do. No one is ever retired from their task. You may retire from the post office, you may retire from teaching school, but you will never retire from the kingdom of God. And only once you die may you assume that my work on earth is now finished. And as long as you are here, you may rightly assume that there's a purpose and a reason that God has you here upon the earth, and it is directly tied to the kingdom of God. It's not just a task of mowing your yard and edging your driveway, and that is what God has given me to do. No, it is far more eternal. It is far more spiritual than that. It is, in one way or another, having a contribution to make to the church of God, to the kingdom of God, and to the spread of the gospel of Christ to the ends of the earth. Each one has his task. Also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Now here's the next component of this picture that Jesus is giving. that as the master of the house, the man of the house, went on a journey, he walked out the front door through the courtyard to the front wall that was surrounding the house. There were courtyards and houses in this day and time. And there would be a door through which people would come and go, enter the courtyard, then enter into their house. A master would have one slave who would be assigned to stand at the door. He was the doorkeeper. And it was his responsibility to keep an eye out for people who are coming and going. In this picture, this doorkeeper is to keep an eye on the watch for the master to return. And each and every one of us also find ourselves as the doorkeeper. Not only are we a slave working, we are a doorkeeper watching. Those are the two things that we are to do. Working and watching, working and watching, working and watching. We are to be the slave with our task, doing it unto the Lord while He is gone, and also keeping an eye looking for His return. Working and watching. Verse 35, therefore. You know, as soon as He says therefore, He's bringing it home to our lives. He's building a bridge to our heart. He's connecting the picture and connecting the truth to the practical affairs of our lives. Therefore, be on the alert. Repetition is a great form of teaching. This is the fifth time in this Mount Olivet discourse that He says, in one way or another, be on the alert. Throw off your drowsiness. Be on the alert. Now, He tells us why. That it's not enough just that we work, but that we must also watch while we work. Why must we watch while we work? Why must we have our shoulder to the plow, but our eye on the sky? For you do not know, verse 35, when the master of the house is coming. If you saw Him coming, you would work harder. You would work better. You would want Him to find you doing your best work when He walks through that door, right? Keep watching. It will elevate your motivation. It will help keep you faithful. It will help keep your feet to the fire. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. And while you are working and doing what He has entrusted to you to do, and God forbid that anyone would just be lounging around the house. God forbid that anyone would just be sitting. Every disciple must be working in order to honor and glorify the Master. You remember 1 John 2, verse 28? That some will be ashamed at His coming. Believers. Some believers ashamed at His coming. They are those who are lounging around the house or who are serving with wrong motives. Or who are serving in a way other than what the Master has assigned them to do. And know intentionally, they instead will do their own thing. Be working and watching. For you do not know when the master of the house is coming. Then, He says, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, those are the four watches of the night. From 6 to 9, from 9 to midnight, from midnight to 3, and from 3 to 6, from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. That's the entirety of the night watch, divided into four equal segments of 3 hours each. And so He says Jesus will come back when it's night. Jesus will come back in a time of darkness. Jesus will come back with deeds of darkness being proliferated throughout the earth. But you do not know if it'll be from 6 to 9, or from 9 to midnight, or from midnight to 3, or from 3 to 6. You do not know. So therefore, Whenever in history you are assigned your watch in the house, you need to be awake. You need to be ready. You need to be alert. Because we do not know if our Master is coming back now or then or later. It's just whenever you are alive and wherever you are in history, whenever in the night of this age you find yourself, be awake, be alert, be on call, be in vigil, be working, be watching, be ready for the return of Jesus Christ. Verse 36. In case he, and that is the master of the house, the owner of the house, who is Christ, in case he should come suddenly. And the idea of suddenly here is with great speed, or the idea really is unexpectedly, excuse me. The idea is to come at such a time as you think not. And you're caught off guard. Oh Lord, I didn't know that it would be today. I didn't know that it would be now. I thought I had till tomorrow. And in case he should come suddenly, unexpectedly, and find you, note, asleep. That does not mean lost. It means to be saved. But of little good to the Master. But for your life to have little effect for the cause of the Master. For you to be snoozing. For you to be nodding. For you to be dozing off. While others are serving by God's grace so faithfully, carrying their load, having to do your work for you, having to do double duty, some triple duty, some quadruple duty, while others are asleep and the work of the house is going undone. Jesus says, don't let it be that way with you when I return. From the very time you think that Christ will not return, may be that very time when He does return. It's like the little girl in school whose desk was all messed up. And her friend behind her said, well, you know, the principal's coming at noon. You know, I'll pick it up at 11:30. Her friend said, well, what are you going to do if the principal comes at 11? Well, I'll pick my desk up at 10:30. What are you going to do if the principal comes at 10? She said, I think I'm just going to pick up my desk right now and keep it clean. That's the way we need to be with our lives. Forget tomorrow. Forget next month. Don't you think you need to make your life ready now and just keep it ready for when Christ returns? So he concludes this entire sermon in verse 37. As if it's not enough that he has said it once, twice, three times, four times, five times. Jesus now says it a sixth time. The central theme is unmistakable. The main tenet is crystal clear. It is to be ready now for the return of Christ. You say, well, I don't know that I understand this third earlobe on a beast in Daniel about the second coming. It's just got me in a knot. Just be ready for the return of Christ. will explain it as we all increase in our understanding of Scripture. But if you have to wait until you have every little detail explained to you, you're never going to be ready. Get ready now. I think some people use as excuses their curiosity with prophecy as an end run when it ought to be a direct hit to their heart to be ready now, this moment, this second, for the return of Christ. So look at verse 37. What I say to you, and the "you" refers to the four disciples earlier in verse 4, to Peter and James and John and Andrew, who were standing there asking the questions, hearing the answers. What I say to you, Peter and John and James and Andrew, I say to all the disciples, and I think that we can add by extension, because this is now in the canon of Scripture, to all of us here today, to every disciple in every place, in every generation, on every continent, until Christ returns. I say to all, be on the alert. This is so crystal clear. He says it now a sixth time. Let me bring this to your attention. It is in the imperative mood, which means it is a command. Not to be on the alert is to live in disobedience to the master of the house. This is a matter of obedience, disobedience. Obedient servant, disobedient servant. Be on the alert, he commands us. Second, it is present tense, meaning be always on the alert. Be every moment of every day on the alert. It calls for our continual alertness, constantly, without ceasing, waiting for the return of Christ. And no one else can be alert for us. No one else can take my place in being alert for the return of Christ. This is my individual, primary, fundamental responsibility before God until Christ returns. While He is off on this journey, I must be alert, awake, and ready for His return. I cannot be seduced by this world. I cannot be caught up with the things of this age. I must be alert and sharp and awake. And as it governs my life, to live in a way by His grace that is pleasing to Him. This is a call to be observant, a call to be attentive, a call to be sharp-eyed, a call to be on the lookout for my life, attitudes in me, priorities in my life, choices that I make, friends that I make, associations that I make, influences that I allow to be around me. I need to be on the alert for my time in the Word, my time in prayer, my fellowship, my worship of God, and certainly my service of the Lord. I need to be on the alert for what is going on in the world as I look and see, could the age be coming to an end? I need to be on the alert for false teachers and false Christ who would deceive even the elect were it possible. I must be on red alert every moment of every day. I cannot get it out of my head. It must be tattooed on my eyelids. It must be ever before me. Jonathan Edwards said, God stamp eternity on my eyes. May God stamp the second coming upon our eyes and always live in a sense of readiness for His return. What is the application? We've made it very clear. Working, watching. Working, watching. There is always something for every one of us to do in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must be watching for His soon return. Are you ready? There was overheard, a fable says, a conversation between Satan and his demons. How shall we ruin the human race? One demon stepped forward from among the other demons and approached Satan and said, I have the plan. We will tell the human race there is no God. Oh, the demons love that. And Satan shook his head and said, no. God has already put eternity into their hearts. God has put a God consciousness within the souls of man. There will be very few who will be so foolish as to be an atheist. Another demon stepped forward and said, I have the answer. We will tell the human race there is no final judgment and there is no hell. This will be our master plan. Satan said, no. People know that there has to be a place called hell. There has to be God making right at the end all of the injustices that have been perpetrated throughout the annals of time. A third angel, then, a demon, stepped forward and said, I have the plan. This was one of the shrewdest imps in the kingdom of darkness. Everyone leaned forward to hear his diabolical reply. We will tell mankind that there is a God. You could hear the gas. We will tell them that there is a final judgment and that there is a hell. But we will tell them they have much time to make a decision. And with that, Satan raised his fiendish fist into the air and said, that is our plan. We will tell man he has much time to do what he needs to do. That is only a fable. It is only a story. But I believe in it is the germ of truth. Jesus Christ is coming back and He is coming back soon. You do not have time to get ready. You cannot put it off. It is the voice of the devil that tells you you have much time. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. The Bible says, boast not yourself of tomorrow, for you know not what a day may bring forth. I call upon you, if you've not been saved, to believe upon Christ today while there is time. And for those of us who know the Lord, surely this message has spoken to our hearts. Certainly this text of Scripture has said something very pointed to every life and to every person here today. Surely God has delivered the message to the doorstep of your heart. Will you take this? Will you embrace this? Will you act upon this? Will you begin to work? And will you begin to watch like you never have before in your life? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we glory in the truth of the second coming of Jesus Christ. It makes our heart pound. It makes our pulse quicken. It makes our eyes glisten. It makes us want to stand up. It makes us want to walk around. It makes us excited to think about the second coming of Christ. And so, Lord, help us to be working and watching. Help us to be faithful slaves in the house of our Master. Each one of us doing the task that has been assigned to us. And help us to be faithful doorkeepers who are ever watching and waiting for the return of our Master. Oh, happy day that will be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.